Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Exodus and chapter 1. On Sunday mornings, I have been preaching through the book of Acts, and we've come to the end of chapter 12, and there is a natural break at the end of chapter 12. And what I like to do when the book I'm preaching through is a long one, I like to take a break, if there is a natural break, so that we have a bit of variety. So for a few months now, we're not going to be looking at Acts, but I'm going to be looking at the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. Do you know, Exodus is one of the most important books in the whole Bible. There is an event that happens in the book of Exodus where the people of Israel are removed from Egypt by the miraculous and mighty hand of God. And that event is at the foundation of the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Old Testament refers to this deliverance of the people of Israel, refers to it well over 70 times. The other writers of the historical books, the writers of poetry, the Psalms, the writers of the prophetic books, they all refer to this event when God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. So Exodus is one of the most important books in the Bible. And very briefly, in my introduction, I want to just explain to you why it is important, and then we will look at chapter 1. Exodus is important, firstly, because it reveals the character of God. We as human beings need to understand who is God. And we can't go by our own thoughts. We can't go by who we imagine God to be. We must go to the revelation of God. We must go to the book where God reveals himself. And in this book of Exodus, God's character comes out more clearly, perhaps, than any other book in the Bible. At least all the various aspects of God's character are seen here and then are developed in the rest of the Bible. So it's an important book because it reveals the character of God. But it's also important because it explains what salvation is. We as Christians have experienced salvation. Well, what is salvation? And in this book, when God delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt, he is in this picture language, he is saying to us, this is salvation. And the book of Exodus is important also because it explains to us what it means to be the people of God. God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. And then at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with this people. And so they became the people of God. He says to them at Mount Sinai, I am your God, you are my people. This relationship begins at Mount Sinai formally. It's always been there, but it's now on a more formal basis. So Exodus explains this to us. What does it mean to be the people of God? And then fourthly, Exodus is important because it explains to us how we are to live as the people of God. So God redeems his people out of slavery in Egypt, and God makes a covenant with them, and then God gives to them the law. The Ten Commandments, of course, are found in the book of Exodus. So God, having delivered his people, then teaches them how they are to live as the redeemed people of God. The law isn't given to save us. He gave the law after he delivered them out of Egypt. He didn't give them the law when they were in Egypt, and he didn't say to them, if you keep the law, you can come out. He brought them out by grace, but then gave them the law so that they may live as his redeemed people. So we're looking at this very important book which reveals the character of God and the nature of our salvation and teaches us about who we are and how we are to live. Now this morning I'm going to look at chapter 1. Actually, next week I'm going to come back at chapter 1 because it is an important chapter full of teaching. But this morning I'm going to look at chapter 1 from the angle of what it teaches us about God. Remember what I've said, this book reveals the character of God. And this morning then, I want us to look at chapter 1, and I want us to look at it under this title, God is Faithful and Gracious. And I have three things for you from Exodus chapter 1. And the first is this. This passage reveals to us that our God is faithful to His Word. Our God is faithful to His Word. This passage tells us that when God makes a promise, God keeps that promise. This passage tells us that if God has said He will do something, He will do it. God never fails to keep His promises. It will never happen that God has said, I intend to do something, and then He fails to do it. He is frustrated in His efforts to do it. He is somehow hindered in His efforts to do it. That can never happen. God is God. And when we say God is God, we mean God is almighty. God is all-powerful. God can do anything. Much later in the Old Testament, a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, acknowledges the sovereignty of God. In other words, acknowledges that God is king and God is all-powerful. And Nebuchadnezzar says he can do whatever he wants and nobody can stop him and nobody can say to him, what have you done? Can you explain this to me? God is God. Now, in this passage, we read certain words, and they're actually, we need to be alert when we read these verses, they're actually fulfillments of promises that God has made earlier. Will you look with me at this passage from verse 5? It says there in verse 5, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. And then it says in verse 7, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. So you remember in the time of Joseph, when Jacob and his children came to Egypt during this famine, and the Bible tells us there were 70 of them. And then it says over those centuries that they were in Egypt, and they were in Egypt over 400 years. The Bible tells us that. They were in Egypt for over 400 years. And it tells us that over those centuries, they increased in number. They were fruitful, increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, and the land was filled with them. Now, this is a fulfillment of a promise that God had made earlier. In the book of Genesis, and in chapter 22, God spoke certain words to Abraham. And this is what God said to Abraham. God said to him, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. So there is Abraham, the father of the Israelites, if you like, the man whom God first called and with whom God made a covenant. There is Abraham, and he's alone. He's got a wife, but he's alone. And then God gives him a son, Isaac. Now, Abraham looks at this and he thinks, well, I'm not going to live much longer, and I've got just one son. And perhaps Abraham is concerned and thinks, but all these promises of God have come to me. And God has said to me that He's going to make me a blessing to the nations of the world, because that is the promise God had given to Abraham. You will be a blessing to the nations of the world. And Abraham thinks, but it's just me and my wife and my son Isaac. So God gives to him this promise. And God says, I will surely bless you. It's a Hebrew word meaning there is no doubt about this. This is going to happen. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And so we read the fulfillment of that here. The descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. But there's another promise that God had made in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, that is fulfilled in this passage. Because remember, they're in this land of Egypt 400 plus years, something like 430 years. And Abraham had been given another promise. There's another passage that I want to draw your attention to in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 15 of Genesis and verses 13 to 16, this is what God said to, he was then called Abram. This is what God said to him. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners, meaning nomads, in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now look at those verses. Here is God speaking to Abraham. And again this note of certainty. Know for certain. This is not, well, it may happen, it may not happen. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners, will be strangers, aliens, in a land that is not theirs. And will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Now, all this happened in Egypt, of course. And I will bring judgment on the nation. And when we continue in our book of Exodus, we will find that God visited Egypt in judgment and God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. We read in this book about how the Israelites came out of Egypt with great possessions. So you've got these promises that God has given to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Exodus, we find that these promises come to fulfillment. And God, right at the beginning of his dealings with the nation of Israel, is reminding them of this, that he is faithful to his word. Whatever he has said, he will do, and he will never fail. Now, this is of great encouragement to us. The Bible is a book full of promises. The Bible is a book where God reveals himself as the God who promises blessings to his people. You read the Old Testament, there are promises for God's people. You read the New Testament, there are promises for God's people. And because we as human beings so often fail in our promises, you know how it is, I can promise to do something for you this week. And I mean it most sincerely. And I say to you, I'll definitely do this for you. And I mean it most sincerely. But then events go out of my hand and things happen. I fall ill or I have to make a visit because somebody else is very ill or something like that. And I have to break that promise. Now I might ring you and of course you will understand. But this is how it is with human beings. And we sometimes begin to think, well, is God like that? And everywhere in the scripture, this teaching comes again and again. God never, ever, 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 ever fails to keep his promises. There was a theologian in Geneva during the Reformation called John Calvin. And when Calvin wrote about prayer, Calvin said, prayer is digging up the promises of God from Scripture. I like that. In other words, he says, when we pray, we should go to the scriptures, we should find what promises God has made, and we should turn them to prayer. We should go back to God with those promises, and we should say to them, now you've promised these things, and we are waiting for the fulfillment in the knowledge that you never fail to keep your promises. So we have this teaching then in Exodus chapter 1. God is faithful to his word. But there's a second thing in this passage that I want to bring to your attention. God is faithful to his word. Secondly, I want us to notice God is gracious to his people. God is gracious to his people. This word grace, and you may have guessed by now, it's my favorite word. And it's a word that will come up again and again and again in this study of Exodus. Because, as I've said, God reveals his character in this book, and one aspect of his character that comes forth, perhaps more than any other, is his grace. This is a book about God's grace. So we need to have a clear understanding of what it means when we say God is gracious, or that we see the grace of God. And it simply means this: that God does not deal with his people according to their sins. When God deals with his people, he does not deal with his people in ways that they deserve to be dealt with. He deals with his people with kindness and mercy and love, whereas they actually deserved judgment and condemnation. There is something about the Israelites in Egypt that we need to understand. Perhaps you've thought that when the Israelites were in Egypt for these 400 plus years, perhaps you thought that they had remained faithful to God while the Egyptians around them were engaged in idolatry. Now, do you know the Old Testament doesn't teach that? The Old Testament teaches us very clearly that when the Israelites were in Egypt, they actually fell into idolatry. There are various verses in the Old Testament that teach us. I've picked out one, but you could look at the book of Numbers, for example, where it talks about when God says to the Israelites, don't worship the goat idol. There was a goat idol that they used to worship. Or you can look at Ezekiel chapter 20, where God reminds his people of how in Egypt they'd fallen into idolatry. But I want us to look at Joshua chapter 24. Now, these are words that Joshua spoke to the people of Israel just before he died. And he said this to them: now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Do you see those words? Joshua is appealing to the Israelites to be faithful to God. He's saying to them, when I've died and you are now following, when you're on your own in this promised land, do not leave the Lord, do not go into idolatry, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, when he said that in the book of Joshua, you don't read that the people of Israel immediately turned around and said, Joshua, what are you talking about? How dare you say our fathers worshipped the gods, the idols of Egypt? How dare you say such a thing? They never objected. They knew it was true, because God had spoken about this in the wilderness. And as I say, many centuries later, when Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 20, Ezekiel says, do you remember when our people were in Egypt? They had fallen into idolatry. Because Ezekiel is explaining why many centuries later the exile came. And Ezekiel is saying it's the same business again, idolatry. Now, when we read Exodus, we find that God judges the idolatry of the Egyptians, but he delivers the Israelites. It is not because they were godly and faithful and worshipped him. It is because he is gracious to his people. This is what grace means. If God had acted justly, that is to say, if God had dealt with all the people living in Egypt according to their works, He would have judged the Egyptians for their idolatry. And he would have judged the Israelites for their idolatry. And none of them would have survived. But God, you see, deals with his people in grace. God is kind and God is merciful to his people, even when his people fall into great sin. Now, I never say this so that I give you license to sin. If you ever say this, oh, Sukesh is always preaching about grace and how gracious God is, and God is forgiving, and God is kind, and God is merciful, I can therefore live a life of complete immorality. Do you know, even if you think like that, you're not a Christian. A Christian never thinks like that. A Christian has the Holy Spirit of God living in him, and his thinking is guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit. And so he thinks, God is gracious. I must therefore be faithful to him, and I must serve him because he's been so good to me. God's grace should arouse in us devotion to him. This is what it's meant to do. This is why the New Testament always speaks about the grace of God when it wants the people of God to be devoted to him. The New Testament never throws the law at us and say, do this, otherwise God will judge you. It says God has been gracious to you, therefore do this. God's grace is intended to bring out of us devotion and worship and service. So the Israelites, sadly, over those centuries that they were in Egypt, had followed the way of the Egyptians and had taken on the idolatry of the Egyptians. As I've said, there is this mention of a goat idol. And we have absolutely no idea what it is. But it was obviously some kind of idol that they had. And they found it very appealing. And they actually took it with them into the wilderness. And even in the wilderness years, they were still bowing down to this goat idol. And yet God was gracious to them. Because God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so when God dealt with the Israelites in Egypt, he did not deal with them according to their sins. He dealt with them according to his love and his kindness and his mercy, and he rescued them. And as we study the book of Exodus, more and more the grace of God will come out. So God is faithful to his word, and God is gracious to his people. And then thirdly and finally from this passage, our God is able to keep his people even when they face great opposition. Our God is able to keep his people even when they face great opposition. The passage records how the people of God increased in number. There is an estimate that when the Israelites left Egypt, there was something like 2 million of them. We have a number in the Bible, 600,000 men. And then, of course, there were the women and the children. So the 2 million is probably a conservative estimate. But that was something like the number of Israelites in Egypt, 2 million plus. Now, the Egyptians panicked when they saw 2 million plus Israelites, and evidently the blessing of God was upon them. So they panicked and they turned on the Israelites and they opposed them fiercely. And you notice how Pharaoh puts into place decree after decree, law after law, to try and exterminate the Israelites. He first sets hard taskmasters over them to afflict them. But it says in verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. So that didn't work. You see, he thought, well, if you labor them really hard, you know, you give them really, really hard labor, hard physical work, well, their numbers will decrease and they will die out. But he finds actually it's the opposite. They're actually increasing in number. And so he gives this command to the midwives that when a Hebrew woman gives birth, if it's a boy, she is to kill that boy. Well, that's a terrible thing to do, and quite rightly, the midwives wouldn't do such a thing. You know, if you're a midwife, you've gone in because you have compassion on people. You're a nurse. We don't kill people. So they refused to do it. And God blessed them because they refused to do it. And then finally comes this third decree in verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. If we do this, we will exterminate the people of God. So they have come under great opposition. Now, under normal circumstances, of course, they would have been exterminated. And they would be one of those people, we would say, well, there was this group of people who lived at one time, but now they've gone. But God owned these people. They're God's people. And so God keeps them, because God has great plans for them. And God is going to work out His purposes through them. And God is going to reveal His character through them. They are His chosen people. And so God keeps them. And in the face of the fiercest opposition, God protects His people. And we today are God's people. And I say this to you, however much opposition we may face, God will always protect His people. And God will never be without a testimony here on earth. Because He has plans and purposes for His people, the church today. So these are lessons that we learn about God from this passage. He is faithful to His word. He is gracious to His people. And He protects His people with a mighty arm. Well, we'll come back to Exodus 1 next week and we will see some more lessons from it. Let's come to the Lord in prayer.